Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're turning our Bibles. We're going to take a little break from our series from the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture. I know what you're thinking. One verse of Scripture. We're going to get out early today. Well, maybe. It is Labor Day weekend, and one of the things we note about Labor Day, and you can see in your bulletin, if again I can reference the bulletin for you, there's an insert in regard to what Labor Day really is and how it came to be and why and all that. Tremendous history behind what Labor Day is. I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, we'd be laboring for the Lord regularly, continually, and consistently for His glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul writes, after a lengthy discourse on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, so thankful, even as Ray opened the service, for all the many things that you have done and all that you are to us, that we have a new name. Being saved, our names are written down, never to be blotted out or erased, and that in it we can be resolved to live for you and to manifest our love, because you have told us, our Savior's words, that indeed by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one toward another, and then also, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're grateful that we can serve a holy God, and that you would even consider us, and that you would send Jesus Christ to die for us, and then you would save us from hell, indwell us with the Spirit of God, impart unto us spiritual gifts, knit us together in a body of believers, and privilege us with the opportunities to serve you, to work for you, to labor for you. I pray that the message being preached this morning would resonate to that effect. And Lord, if there are any here who are unbelieving, not yet saved, do not have Jesus Christ as personal Savior, not sure that at their last breath, that their names are written down, they'd be in heaven. Would you speak to those hearts today? Would you enlighten those minds and turn them to faith in Christ? I pray for believers who maybe they're coasting or maybe comfortable, convenient. Maybe there are some areas that need some rebuke and correction and some encouragement. Lord, I pray that the message would do that. Maybe there are believers here who are continually, actively serving and ministering and doing. Oh, I pray. Help them in the doing and the working and the laboring. Not get so caught up in the work of the Lord, but get caught up in the Lord of the work. Help us to see that this morning. Thank you that we have the liberty and the freedom to be able to minister and serve in this country, in this church, without intervention or interference from our government. Oh, we pray for those who are in leadership, that Lord, you would just grace them about, help them to minister according to your word, and those who are not yet born again, they can't. Oh, bring them to salvation. Bring them to yourself. We also lift up and pray for the leadership across the world, particularly in Israel, and do pray that you would turn those people, turn your people, even as Paul in the book of Romans would pray that he himself could be accursed for their salvation. Oh, save their souls. Turn them unto the faith in Christ, the Messiah who has already come and is coming again. Let the gospel message reign loud and long to your people there, yea, even all across the world. So we commit this to you with our praise, our thanksgiving, and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Labor Day, it is set aside to celebrate and honor all those workers who are contributing to our country's economic growth. Such growth is measured and reported on a quarterly basis. As a matter of fact, they get revised in this last quarter's revision upward is a good sign that the economy tends to be very healthy, expanding. And that's a good sign. And if you're in the labor force, that's great because you're contributing to that. You can take note that you're having a part in that. What a blessing. It's good. Now, God has a workforce and God has a spiritual economy. And believers are a part of that. Now, we may not have parades as believers and we may not have cookouts as believers, maybe we'll have a picnic. But when it comes to laboring for the Lord, it is something we are doing with and for Him, by Him, and through Him. Matter of fact, every single one of us are here and we all have a contributing part in the work of the Lord. Kind of following what Pastor Matthew's message was last week. Remember last week, we need each other. Yeah, we need, and I think that a good way to describe that and compare to today is there, the message was an internal element where we are encouraging one another. We're looking out for each other. We're even correcting, rebuking, and exhorting, and ministering, and all these things. Here, we're taking collectively who we are, and we're branching out in ministry to others. Ministering, serving, laboring. Well, the overall health of God's economy is determined by and dependent upon the involvement of the workers. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And partly too, as Pastor Matthew and Juliana depart, there's going to be adjustments and we're filling in certain gaps. But overall, in God's workforce, even if something happens to me, say I die of a heart attack at the picnic. Now, I'm not hoping that would happen. Maybe you are, I don't know. But nevertheless, the church will continue. The church must continue because this is His church. It was Jesus Christ who said that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we are contributing to the work and we are laborers involved in that ministry. So the proposition, sermon in a sentence, be faithfully laboring in the work of the Lord. So that's a generic statement. Let's fill it out by looking at three main points. One, be spiritually motivated for your labor for the Lord. You see, as this verse begins, therefore, every time you see the word therefore, you're going to ask a question, what is it therefore? And what it does is it joins together what has been previously stated for what is now being said. So everything He said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from verses 1 down through verse 57 is the determining factor for what He is now going to say. Based on this glorious resurrection, Paul has established this resurrection reality with the gospel. By the way, we would not be here. We would not be saved. Our names would not be written down in glory had it not been for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that verses 1 through 11. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from any other world religion, any other cult. We are the only ones who have a resurrected, alive, and coming again Savior. Nobody has that. That's why they have a religion and we have a relationship. It's personal. Also, he goes then in his connection, how necessary this is. In verses 12 through 19, how necessary this resurrection is to all of Christianity. He says, well, if Christ had not rose from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable and our faith is vain. How can you have a Christianity if you have a dead Savior who is still in the grave? He said, it's fruitless, it's futile. Again, that's what makes us distinct. And then, in relation to the body, the resurrection, because, listen, catch this for a moment, because Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead and he is the first fruits, that's first in rank and order, that means that every believer, because of him, will have a resurrection in the future. When you die, that is not the end of your life. Going back to my previous statement, if I die in the picnic, I'm going to go right to heaven. My body is going to be in the grave. But one day when Jesus Christ comes back again, that body is going to be brought back to life and glorified and perfected to be able to live in heaven forever and ever. Now, I hope that I don't die. I'm looking forward to what is known as the rapture of the church, which I'll look to in a little bit, so that when we are translated out of here without having to go through death. You see, it's not death that really troubles me. It's that dying part that is a troublesome thing. And I think you would all probably say the same thing. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope. There's a tremendous hope that we have. And there's a great privilege that we have to serve him, because from verses 51 down through 53, now look at progression. Verses 51 through 53, there's this motivation because there is an anticipated return of Christ. You know something? He is alive. He is in heaven right now, the right hand of the Father, and he is awaiting the time when he will come back to the clouds to receive up unto himself every single believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Christ. Now, my understanding is going to be from the day of Pentecost until that particular day. Everyone who is saved is going to be miraculously transported into the glories of heaven. Now, look again, verse number 51, where he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word change deserves some attention. It means to encounter a complete transformation. You will have a body that looks much like this, but it will be perfected without the effects of sin. And I won't have this when I get to heaven. There's a lot of the effects of sin that will be removed. And you know, it motivates us because we're going to be changed. What about the people who are not saved? What about your friends or co-workers or school classmates or family members? And they're not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Their names are not written down in glory. They are not resolved no longer to linger. Because of that resurrection, it is a tremendous motivation for us to keep laboring. Then it says, as you go down further in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet shall sound, dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. Then he goes into a series of declarations about this transformation that's going to happen to us. It's very similar to what he writes in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort and courage, exhort one another with these words. Again, Pastor Matthew's message from last week. By the way, the return of the Lord is soon. We don't know exactly, other than it's going to be instantaneous. Jesus understood this. Remember when they came upon the man that was born blind, and the apostles look at him and the disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, to be born blind? He says, none, but that the glory of God should be revealed in him. And then Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes, look at the next slide. The night comes when no man will, what's the word? Work. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 58 again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Jesus says there's limited amount of time. There's tremendous opportunities. But because of the return of the Lord, it motivates us. It moves us. It compels us. Matter of fact, Jesus also said in a parable, Luke chapter 19, a kingdom parable. He says, occupy until I come. You know what the word occupy is? It's a literal word. Do business transactions. Do business transactions. So the anticipated return of the Lord compels your labor. I trust and pray as I ask this question. Does Christ soon return move you to serve Him at every opportunity? Maybe I better ask this question. Are you anticipating? Are you expecting Jesus Christ to return? Is that something in your radar? We see what's going on in our world. And I'm so looking forward to the return of Christ to get out of here. But I can't look at it selfishly to escape the corruption and the pollution and the devastation. I need to look at it, the Lord's coming again, so I can be with Him forever. Notice something, second of all. Not only is motivation, are we anticipating the return of Christ, which compels the labor, but the powerful victory in Christ prompts your labor. The powerful victory. Now look what He does now. He goes from the resurrection, the necessity of it, the combination of it with the gospel and how Christianity is based upon it, and then how the body is going to be transformed because of His resurrection. And now in verses 54 through 57, He talks about that culminated victory. Look at verse 54. When this corruption I put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We could have sang the song this morning, victory in Jesus. The word victory, it carries with it. Oh, by the way, the word in the original language is nikas. Anybody here have Nike sneakers or Nike cleats? That word, Nike, is the same word that is used here for victory. So every time you put on your Nike sneakers, take your mind to what it really means. Victory! Not just victory in maybe running, not victory in lacrosse or soccer, victory in Jesus Christ. You see, victory means the result of a conquest. In this case, sin's result in death, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, is totally defeated. That's what He writes in verses 22 through 27. That's what is mentioned at the very beginning to Adam and Eve. When they had sinned, He said, there's coming a future deliverer, a redeemer from the woman's seed, the Messiah. Well, He's already come. And He's given us a victory in Himself. Again, I appreciate again Ray's prayer and songs that we've sung and the Word of God, how we need to be understanding this victory that we have. Look again as you go to verse number 56. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God. Look at what He says. Who gives us this victory. The word give is Jesus. And His resurrection is responsible for providing us with His triumph both now and forever. You see, salvation in Jesus Christ would cancel sin's power. So that the work of sin has no further dominion over us, but that would establish and affect us to the point that we can work for Him because we have victory through Him. Does that make sense? So we can do what He wants us to do because He's given us the power. He's given us the strength. We aren't defeated. We aren't conquered. Matter of fact, the Bible says, in the book of 1 John, greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Faith is the victory that overcomes this world. One more thought, and that is this idea is all pointed out in Paul's book to the Romans. And that is in chapter 11 all the way through 19. You might want to write that down, but I capitalize or emphasize this. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Look at that. You became the servants of righteousness. That's what you are. You already are a servant. You're already a worker. You're already a minister. You're enlisted in the workforce of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. What a privilege. Some of you may be glad for a day off from Labor Day because of Labor Day tomorrow. Because on your job, maybe there are some things that become very difficult. It's drudgery. Not very exciting. There were times in my work days Before I went off to Bible college, I worked at a wholesale greenhouse place. And in wholesale greenhousing, cycles of the seasons meant a lot of hours. And Easter week, that was Palm Sunday through Easter, we were shipping hyacinths and lilies and mums and all kind of other plants to the extent we started at 6 a.m. in the morning, and some nights we didn't finish till 11 at night. It was great because 80 hours of time and a half over for overtime for a young guy making $5.50 an hour. Oh boy, I was making buck. Oh, remember those good old days? Yeah, right. But when you think about that, it wasn't drudgery so much. I mean, it was grueling. But when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it should never be something that we have to endure. It should never be something that we have to find grueling, boring, unsatisfying. One of the thoughts about this also, power of victory in Christ prompts your labor. Look at 1 John chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. There's something about this that has to be pointed out before we go to our next point. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 John 3, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know Him. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is." Now look at verse 3. "And every man that has this hope in him," what are you doing? Purifying yourself. You see, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a motivator unto His service. But in order to be motivated unto His service, we have to be individually, internally, clean, pure, right, so that we're doing His work and not doing our work, not doing the world's work, not doing the devil's work. All right. So let me ask you, does His resurrection motivate you to live for Him? Second of all, not only are we spiritually motivated, but we are consistently obedient. There's a broad appeal that demands this labor. There's a very broad appeal here. Look what He says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Oh, this is beautiful to unpack. The word "beloved" comes from the word for agape love. That's the same love that God has for us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," John 3:16. So He uses this to be able to describe His affinity for these believers in Corinth. Now, this is quite telling, because what kind of a church was Corinth? They were not your model church. They were filled with cliques and schisms and doctrinal deviations, and they abused the Lord's Supper. And there was even a case of immorality that was going on, and they had all kinds of issues and troubles. But look what Paul says. "My beloved brethren." He has an affinity for them. Again, back to last Sunday morning's message, the cohesion that we need to have as believers. Do we truly love each other? Do we love one another to the point that we're involved together, encouraging each other, ministering to each other, reaching out to each other, praying for each other? Beloved. You know, sometimes we love those who are lovely. We love those who maybe there's something that we can get in return. But a God love is unconditional. A God love looks at the individual person and considers them created in the image of God, loved by God, and in this case, believers who are in the same family, have the same Heavenly Father, have the same salvation, which means brethren. It identifies true believers. There's no exceptions here. There's no exemptions. It's plural. It includes every Christian as a recipient of the change he makes or this charge that he gives. Or co-workers. A broad appeal. By the way, this means that we are all together in this. He doesn't say, therefore, my pastors, my deacons, my Sunday school teachers, those who have been saved a long time, those who are my pet Christian friends. No, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. This goes across the whole spectrum. Every one of us are included. Now, when you look around the auditorium, I know it's Labor Day. Some people are missing. Some people are traveling. Some people are gone. But you know something? We're in this together. So before Paul gives the command, he indicates that we're all a part of this. May I ask you a question? Do you realize that you're included in this? You're going to be resurrected. Christ is going to come again. You have victory. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you can be called one of the brethren. Now, by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that your name is written down, you don't know about this heaven stuff, if you are here today and you have not yet been born again, today you have never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You have never put your faith in the finished work of the glorious Savior who died on your behalf, died in your place to give you everlasting life and to forgive your sin. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You say, well, how do I know I'm going to heaven? The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way that you become one of the brethren is by turning away from sin that's leading you straight to hell and distancing you and alienating you from God, and turn completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, who died on the cross to save you from your sin so that you could have your name written down and the wrath of God can be appeased, and you're not going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to then have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, and today could be that day of your salvation if you've never been saved. And you could be a part of the brethren, and you could be part of the work of the Lord. Second of all, notice something else. Not only is this broad appeal made and demanding our labor, but a direct command. What is this direct command? Be. That's the command right there. Be. Now, this word be is the idea of become. It signifies a change of condition, transitioning from one point to another. Is it a required obedience because of the command form? He says, this is expected of you. It's an obligation. I normally don't send news articles and clips, but the one that I had sent to you, if you saw it, in regard to the shooting in Minneapolis, it dealt with transition. And it dealt with transformation. And if you watched that, you saw the individual declare that Satan is the master at counterfeiting, and he is the master at deceiving. And so he's trying to get individuals to transform and to transfer their God-given ways, their God-given gender, their God-given place in exchange for something else. He's trying to counterfeit what God wants to do in transforming a believer. Or transforming a sinner into, or from a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint. That's the reality. And Satan is having a heyday trying to convince and persuade people to transfer and to transform into something that God never intended. What a travesty. But by the grace of God, look what he says. You who are saved, you are being transformed from the inside out to what exactly God wants you to be. God wants you to be further conformed to the image of his dear Son. He doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. You see, the joy and the sufficiency and the satisfaction comes When you let God do His work in you so that you become transformed, transitioned, transferred into what He wants you to be, and that is conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's where the joy is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the sufficiency is. And that's the relational element of salvation. So He says, you who are saved, you have this. Become what? Steadfast. Steadfast. Yeah, let's look at that word for a moment. Be ye steadfast. The word steadfast and unmovable, kind of two sides of the same coin. Steadfast means to be firm, stable, purposed for living, morally fixed, committed to biblical convictions, knowing what and why you believe. The idea grounded in the truth. Unmovable, meaning you're attached to spiritual truth. You're capable, not capable of being removed. How many of you have ever remembered playing King of the Mountain? Did you ever do that when you were kids? Or maybe you do this as adults, I don't know. But I remember as a kid, we'd play King of the Mountain. And the object was, whatever the high hill or the place was, you had to be steadfast because they're trying to pull you off so that they can be King of the Mountain. So you had to be planted firmly and you had to be unmovable, positioned such a way that you could not be moved off it. We're not playing King of the Mountain. And we're not playing games. But we are servants of the Lord. And we are involved. And what does it say? Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always. Look at that word always. The word always carries with it the idea of always abounding, going above and beyond. I don't know about you, but I remember hearing about average. The average person this, the average person that. And I thought, well, I don't want to be average. I'm going to try to excel. You know, the idea here is that we're not trying, but the idea because of what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us in our lives, we can always abound. We can always exceed. How many of you have ever had an opportunity to minister and after you're done, you're like, wow, I can't believe that. I'll never forget, there was a time when I was ministering. I was planting a church. And I've shared this before with you. There was a lady in the hospital. She was a dear saint. And it was a Thursday night. It was getting late. And it was in my mind, you got to go see her. I'll go see her tomorrow. You got to go see her. You ever have the Spirit of God moving you like that? There's promptings. And she was at a hospital 35, 40 minutes away. And hospital hours at that time for visiting ended at 8 p.m. Finally, I said, okay, you win, Lord. I got in my car. I'm driving down 81. I pull off the exit. I come into the parking lot. I get in there. I walk in at about 10 minutes till 8. I walk into her room. You know what she said? Pastor Troutman, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. And we talked. I prayed, and I left more ministered to than I think I ministered to her. Always. Labor Day, great holiday tomorrow, right? No work, no school. Wonderful. In the work of the Lord, we continually, consistently are involved. Now, what are we involved in? He says, be steadfast, always be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, here's where you look at this work idea. All right, so we've been working our way all the way down through this verse, considering all the resurrection, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to all the brethren being involved, and the command here, the word work means energy. It's expending energy to excel and do something to accomplish. It implies effort and time. In a concentrated, focused way. Indicates diligence with an understanding of the importance and the seriousness to avoid coasting, lethargy, or negligence regarding the service He has given you to do. What is this work of the Lord? What are some of the ideas? Well, the work of the Lord carries with it a lot of different elements. Witnessing, discipling, praying, scripture study, encouraging others, spiritual gifts. Kind of the same thing as Pastor Matthew's message last week. Now, God, by the way, it says the work of the Lord. The preposition of the work that belongs to the Lord. I'm not involved in the work of the devil. I'm not involved in the work of the world. I'm not involved in the work of self. I'm not involved in a work to please others. It says I'm working in the work of the Lord. It is for Him. It is by Him. It is through Him. It is in Him and is with Him. Everything is about the Lord. Did you know that your whole life is summed up in a totality of living for the Lord and working for Him, even in relationships? You know what? My marriage. Now, don't you not hear, so I'm not saying this in the wrong way. But my marriage is part of work for the Lord. And I think sometimes she has to work harder than me because she has to put up with me. This is the work of the Lord. You're listening to me, and sometimes you're wondering, wow, one verse, Pastor, you got 15 minutes left. Come on. Or we're going to get together on Wednesday night to pray. It takes effort and energy to pray, does it not? When you're encouraging somebody else. For instance, if the, like we've been talking about individuals from the church, there's health needs and there's other needs. Visit them, call them, talk to them. That takes effort. The work of the Lord. By the way, this is part of my pastoral function. Ephesians 4, what's the purpose for the pastor? Perfecting of the saints. That's the idea of completing for the work of the ministry. Satisfying, edifying of the body. Perfecting is also the word equipping. Part of the purpose here is not just to academically spiritualize you, not to make you good Bible trivia players. Part of the preaching and the teaching is to disciple you so that when you leave from this place and you get into your workplace, in your marriages, in your neighborhoods, in your retirement communities, wherever you are, so that you can do the work of the Lord. You can minister, you can witness, encourage, pray. But it's also something that He has given to us as a body of believers, as a church to do, spiritual gifts. Look at the next slide. One of the things we see as believers in Christ, we are doing what? Keep reaching people. When I heard of this shooting in Minneapolis, my first reaction was, here we go again. My first thought is, children? An 8-year-old and a 10-year-old? And initially, I want to get angry. And I want to complain. And those are the human things initially that I worked through. And then finally I step back and say, Lord, that boy who did this, that young man who did this, who took his own life, unfortunately, is acting like an unbeliever. How can you expect somebody who is not saved to act like they're saved? Does me no good to complain. Pray. Wednesday night we were praying for the families, praying for the school, praying for opportunities for the gospel to go forth in an otherwise tragic situation. But the work of the Lord continues. And I don't know about you, but there are times in politics or economics or entertainment or sports I can be quick to complain about why people are doing what they're doing. But take a step back. Lord, I pray for them. If they know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're living in blindness. Open their eyes to come to Christ to make it so that they can engage in the work of the Lord. Lastly, we're purposely committed. So we've seen here, number one, we're spiritually motivated. Anticipated return of Christ compels your labor. Powerful victory in Christ prompts your labor. We also now just looked at consistent obedience. Broad appeal to all believers demands it. Direct command obligates it. But now purposely commit. Why? How? Well, for as much as you know, here He gives kind of a reason, purpose behind it. Look at the factual truth from God. Support your labor. For as much as you know, boy, I love that word. You've seen this slide a number of times. You've been here. There are two different words in the language of the New Testament Greek for know. One is gnosko, that's the idea of a relational knowledge, experiential knowledge. And the other is oida, that's again giving the idea of a comprehensive, complete knowledge and understanding. That's the word that's here. The facts are indisputable. And what are these facts? This declaration assures certainty. There's never a time to hesitate, doubt, or waver when serving Him, because these understood facts promote a conviction of what He says is trustworthy. In other words, for as much as you know, what do you know? You know your labor's not in vain. It's not empty. Look at that second point. This reality establishes, promotes purpose to continue. You know why we keep serving despite all that's going on, whether it's in Minneapolis or whether it's across the world? It's because Jesus Christ is going to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against Him. And He says here, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know. He know. What do you know? This worthwhile effort for Christ encourages you. For as much as you know, factual understanding, complete comprehension, it supports your labor, but then there's a worthwhile effort that your labor, He changes the word here. He doesn't say your work. It's interesting the word that is used here. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what the word labor means? Kapas. It's not cop out. It's the idea of a toil that results in a weariness. Expending energy to the point of exhaustion. This is what He used back in verse number 10. When He writes again about this great and glorious resurrection. Verse number 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me that was not in vain, for I labored. Sometimes the work of the Lord demands effort that gets wearying. Why is that so necessary? Because we have an enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Look at the next slide. You can see it where the adversary, the devil, is roaring about walking. He's looking for any tasty believers who might be resting, not vigilant. They're not sober. He wants not just to take a bite out of you. He wants to devour you. That's the word. He wants to eat you up and leave nothing to spit out. This is why we're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is why it is going to involve effort, strenuous effort at time. By the way, too, staying devoted while resisting temptation, denying the flesh, it's not easy, is it? How many of you find getting up every day to read the Bible, getting on your knees to pray, telling a lost soul how to get saved, giving your tithes and offerings, witnessing to lost people and helping them to know how to be saved? It's easy. No, they're not. You know, Lord Jesus Christ in His praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was such a strenuous effort. He started to sweat drops of blood. That's what He did for you and me. There are times where effort, like that illustration I gave, I didn't really want to go down to the hospital. It's Thursday night. There was another occasion. I was home for Bible college break, and I just nestled in, started watching Penn State football. I think it was 1987. I think it was playing for the national championship. I just sat down, just me and the game. The phone rings. This is the time when it was on the wall, the cord. It was one of my coworkers. Hey, Dan. Yeah, how you doing? Good. You're studying for this ministry, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, would you mind going over to talk to my sister? Her husband just died today in an industrial accident. They were digging a trench collapsed over him, and they couldn't save him. She said, I want to watch the game. I said, I'll be right over. I'll call her and tell her. Didn't live too far from me. I walked in and she was about 2 years younger than me. I'm 22, she's 20. Married about a year and a half. And she knew me from the previous days when I was nothing for the Lord. And I sat down with her with my Bible. And I thought to myself, at this point, the Penn State game, what does it matter in eternity? This young widow shared the gospel. We communicated when I went back to college, communicated a little bit. But you know something? The work of the Lord takes sacrifice. Next Sunday, we're having the Lord's Supper. Is it a sacrifice to be able to be there when we're observing the Lord's Supper? We're having a prayer service this Wednesday night. There's so many things in the work of the Lord that we can do. May God help us to be faithful because we're in it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right up there, you can see it on the slide. And in conclusion, for as much as you know, your labor, the hard work, the strenuous effort, it's not in vain. In the Lord. Work of the Lord, in the Lord. The word vain means empty. Like this ice cream container. If you go to the freezer and you expect a nice, get a nice bowl of ice cream, and this is what you find, that's disheartening. That's troubling. That's almost crisis level. But he says, listen, don't ever forget that everything you're doing for the Lord, it's not empty, it's not hollow. It's meaningful, it's worthwhile. You may not see the results here, but we'll pay rich dividends when we get there. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Lord that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And that means worthwhile or worthless. What this message does for us today motivates and moves us to be faithfully involved in His work. The one slide I showed you with the different ways in which we serve the Lord. Evangelizing lost. Pick up some tracts and take them with you and hand them out to people. Take your prayer list and pray for the different people. Take your church directory and reach out to the people you may not see today. Missionaries, on and on I could go. True trackers. You want to teach a true tracker lesson? That's a great way to get involved in the work of the Lord. Oh, it's so much time and effort. Yes, it is. But it's worth it. It will be worth it all. Closing paragraph. Tomorrow, while many will enjoy Labor Day with all its relaxation of picnic festivities, some in certain occupations will still be working. Medical profession, police work, emergency responders. In either case, the next day you'll get back to work. While you may not be eager to do the work, you're glad for the paycheck received from the work. In the work of the Lord, believers are to faithfully labor for Him each day. Thankfully, you can enjoy being involved in His work. It's the greatest work on earth. The dividends, they say, are out of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You in Jesus' name for the opportunity and privilege we've had to be together this morning. Sunday school hour, the morning service, the songs we could sing, the Word of God that is being preached and heard. Lord, I pray now that what we have heard would resonate loud and long in our hearts and be brought forth through our lives because it starts right inside our hearts and works itself out in our obedience, in our fruit bearing, in our work and our service. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe you're sitting here and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I've seen some areas in my life where I've not been as faithful in serving the Lord. I've been coasting. There's some areas I really need to get back at doing. My personal Bible reading and prayer time, witnessing, perhaps even involved in a church. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand that I would always abound in the work of the Lord." Slip it up, put it right back down. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Now maybe you're here and you heard the message about being saved, about being born again, going to heaven. Now maybe that's speaking directly to you. You need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You know that if you were to die today, you don't have a confident assurance you're going to heaven. You can have it, and you can know it. May I pray for you? Now, my praying for you won't save you. Sure love to talk to you. If that's you, would you lift your hand? "Pastor, that is me. I don't have any confidence I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know my name's written down. I need you to pray with me. Pray for me. Here's my hand." Just lift it up, put it right back down. Father, thank you so much for the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us so much we have. I would ask and pray, each one lifting their hands, identifying in their hearts what they need, what they want from you, how they can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their strenuous efforts are not in vain, not empty or hollow or worthless, in you. Bless that we'd be laboring and working, all for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. and our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.